Welcome to Out of the Question, a podcast that looks behind some common questions and uncovers the question behind the question while providing real solutions for biblical world and life view. Your co-hosts are Andrea Schwartz, a teacher and mentor, and Pastor Charles Roberts.
Webster's 1828 dictionary defines zeal as follows. It identifies it as a noun, derived from the Greek and the Latin, and it means passionate ardor in the pursuit of anything. In general, zeal is an eagerness of desire to accomplish or obtain some object, and it may be manifested either in favor of any person or thing or in opposition to it, and in a good or bad cause. So zeal, like many other things, needs to be evaluated in terms of what the zeal is directed toward accomplishing. In Romans 10:2, Paul warns about those that have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So Charles, would you say that the church in our day has a zeal for God with knowledge? Or could we say that the salt has lost its savor?
The second one. I'm sure that there are some churches and groups that do have zeal, but it reminds me of the poem that a lot of people know from William Butler Yeats, I think his name was, The Second Coming, where he has the famous line where the best lack all conviction, but the worst are filled with passionate intensity. In other words, filled with zeal, but the best people, the people who, and there's a whole history behind that poem, I don't want to get into it, but that line from the poem can be applied to a lot of different situations. I mean, look at the people who are the most zealous in our society. They, you know, at least the ones we hear about, they're all promoting godless, decadent causes. And if I can digress for just a moment about zeal within the church context and with or without knowledge, the first thing that comes to my mind is the story about the origin of one of the minor branches of Pentecostalism called the Oneness Pentecostals. And up to this point in the early Pentecostal movement, all of those denominations were Trinitarian. They had a more or less orthodox view of the basics of the evangelical faith. I'm talking about, you know, the early 20th century. And there's the story about how they were a large group of Pentecostals in the early movement were having a camp meeting. And, you know, these people would set up tents and they'd spend two or three nights or a week at a camp meeting singing hymns and studying the Bible. Well, one night, as the fires burned low, so to speak, one erstwhile student of the Word of God all of a sudden realized that in the book of Acts, everybody who was baptized in the name of Jesus only, not the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he, according to the accounts I read, he went running through the camp meeting grounds, yelling at the top of his lungs, "We've been doing it wrong. We need to have everyone baptized in the name of Jesus only." And that led to, now some people obviously were like, "Oh, well, wait a minute, you know, we need to think about this." And others were like, "You're right." And so a significant branch of Pentecostalism was birthed out of that man's zeal. But most Pentecostals, not to mention everybody else in the Christian world, said, "No, you can certainly be baptized in the name of Jesus only, but there's nothing wrong. And matter of fact, the pattern is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." So I think that's probably an obscure example of how somebody who was very zealous about something with a lot of lack of knowledge, but yet it had a great deal of ramifications for the future of one church.
So I don't know how many people use thesauruses anymore. I do. And I was looking for synonyms for zeal. Mm-hmm. And other terms were passion,
right,
fervor, commitment, enthusiasm. Ardor was used in Webster's definition, keenness, vehemence, intensity. So all those words are more than just emotion. You could call them all driven by some emotion, but there has to be an object to it. Just like the word lust and the word covet, there has to be an object to that. What do you covet? What do you lust after? So it just doesn't exist in a vacuum. And anybody who has read through the Gospels know that there was even one apostle of Jesus named Simon the Zealot. So he was zealous for something. Now, Simon the Zealot changed his passion once he became an apostle, because instead of looking at overthrowing Rome and ushering in an earthly kingdom the way a lot of people envisioned it, he got to understand what the kingdom of God was all about. Yet, the idea of zeal comes up a lot in passages in both the Old and the New Testament.
It does. And like you, I did my own little bit of research about this. There are many more of these passages than what I'm going to mention here, or even yourself. But in the book of John, chapter 2, verse 17, we read in the New King James Version, "Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" And that's a reference, a quotation from Psalm 69, verse 9. And it means a fervent, in the case, in the context in which it's taken, a protective zeal for the honor of God. And that's another good question to ask ourselves, is that what is it that gets people really strident in defending something or speaking out against something when they sense an injustice or an insult? Sometimes it's your favorite sports team that generates the zeal, as opposed to, say, somebody who's insulted your wife or your husband.
Exactly. And the interesting part about the context surrounding the apostles looking back and interpreting what had happened based on an event, right after Jesus's first miracle at the wedding feast of Cana, he goes to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and it's the first account of him going into the temple and overturning the tables and then saying, you know, "You're making my father's house a house of profit rather than a house of prayer." And it was that event, and they refer to it as his zeal. So why couldn't he have just written an editorial? Why couldn't he have just written a sign and held it up and said, "Don't do this, not according to scripture"? The account tells us that he demonstrated anger and took action with that anger. So do you think that zeal without action shouldn't be considered zeal?
That's a good question. I as I'm just off the top of my head, so to speak, thinking of it, I think the two have to go together. I mean, in my mind, I can be zealous about something, but it's kind of hard to imagine it without some corresponding action, whether it be just writing a blog piece to speak out about something or having a conversation with somebody. I think it implies a certain type of action. What do you think?
Well, in looking over some of the examples, and I think this is an example that a lot of people probably scratch their heads over, in Numbers, there is an account of a person by the name of Phinehas, who is the grandson of Aaron.
Yes.
And there is deliberate and actual sin in the camp. And what he does is he goes in and he deals head on with the people who are committing this offense so that a plague is stopped. How many people today would like to say, "Well, I'm going to be just like Phinehas. I'm going to go in and just stop all these people"? So that's the part that's tricky about it. But nonetheless, he was zealous for God's honor. And that's what's communicated in that passage.
Yeah, and I was thinking about another in a very different context than the one you just mentioned from Numbers. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 7, he writes, "And not only by his coming," this is Paul writing, of course, but also "by the consolation he has comforted you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me." Your earnest desire, your mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, and your zeal for me. And it's the same Greek word that's used in John about "zeal for thy house has consumed me." And the emotion there is a godly concern. But in this context of Corinthians, to use that word, ardent commitment on the part of these people to restore what had been a strained relationship with Paul, the apostle. Everything was not rainbows and light, you know, in Paul's ministry. He had some real problems with people, and they had with him, and just like in modern ministry. So in this case, that's what this is about. So the zeal there is given legs. It is a visible, tangible thing. It starts with a thought in the mind, the heart, but in this case, it's a desire to restore a relationship that had been strained.
Maybe this is just me. I mean, I grew up in a Catholic church, went to a Catholic school, and when Easter time came around, we had the Stations of the Cross, And I always had this view of the passion of Jesus as being the suffering of Jesus and mm-hmm. what he endured. And I don't right. think that's incorrect. But as soon as I saw that a synonym for zeal would be passion, it suddenly took Jesus's passion, Passion Week, into a different mindset altogether. That was the week of his zeal as he was performing that which he came to do. So if we talked about it as the zeal of Christ in terms of a synonym to passion in that context, wouldn't that put the whole series of events and the ultimate event of the crucifixion, burial, resurrection, a whole different connotation to it was a continuation of his zeal for his Father's will?
Absolutely, it would. And there's an interesting corollary to that in sort of an anti-type way, I think, where Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, he's referring to himself. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So in talking about his former self, his zeal led him to actively persecute the church. But then after he encountered the risen Christ, it was bent in the right direction. And so again, in these examples that we're talking about, whether it be the example of Jesus you just mentioned and the overall shape of his ministry and passion leading to the cross and his victory, or the life of Paul, his disciple, there's the corresponding action that's brought about and connected to the conviction, the passion, the desire to get on board and move forward and put legs to this desire, this knowledge that I have to pursue it to its goal.
Right. And I don't know about you, but I have heard a number of people talk about how when they were first converted, they were on fire. They were excited. Every day was a day to be grateful for the new insights. But then over time, that all sort of kind of calmed down. And you even hear people telling them that's natural. It's totally natural. After all, the same passion you might have had for your spouse after 30 years, after 40 years, it's not going to be the same. However, if we just decide that it's only at the beginning of something that there should be zeal, then I think maybe we have mischaracterized what it actually is. So in doing some of the research, I came up with some explanatory passages. One said, zeal for the Lord refers to an intense fervor and passionate commitment to God and his commandments. This zeal is characterized by a deep devotion to God's will, a desire to uphold his honor, and a readiness to act in defense of his name and purposes. It is a fervent enthusiasm that drives believers to live righteously and to promote God's glory in all aspects of life. So, Charles, do you think that's an accurate statement? Do you think it's an overstatement? Is it like, well, that sounds good, but nobody could really do that?
I think it's an accurate statement. And I think for some, it is an ongoing struggle or success story even. And for some, it is, well, I've taken two steps backwards now. I got to keep moving forward in terms of maintaining and keeping that attitude that you just described. Now, I have been rereading the series of articles that Mark Rustuni published in the former Chalcedon Report that will soon be published as the biography of his father. And in some ways, you would know more about this than I would, since you knew Dr. Rustuni. What has struck me in these articles is that what you just read, I think, to a large extent, characterized the whole course of his life. Just amazed at the things that I was reading, especially his early life and his years on the Indian reservations. The man maintained an equilibrium of commitment to serving the Lord through tremendously difficult circumstances. I think most of us would just say, I'm done. I can't handle all this stuff, dealing with what he had to deal with. I guess because some of those articles were fresh on my mind, and because what you just read, it made me think immediately of this seemed to characterize the course of his ministry and his life, of keeping up that commitment, that desire to serve the Lord, and keeping your shoulder to the wheel, so to speak.
Right. So perseverance is a huge characteristic of this. I'll go on to read what else I found. It said, zeal for the Lord is a vital aspect of a believer's relationship with God. It reflects a heart fully devoted to him and a willingness to stand for his truth, even in the face of opposition. This zeal is not merely emotional fervor, but is rooted in a deep understanding of God's holiness and a commitment to his commandments. Now, if I'm going to characterize anything about Dr. Rushdoony, having known him personally and then having read his works and listened to lectures, is that that commitment was there.
Yeah.
Now, this isn't to put him on a pedestal. There were some things that I would say I wouldn't do it that way, or seeing how he related to certain people, but it didn't diminish the commitment. And I think you always know what a person is truly committed to based on what they do. They can say a lot of things, but what do they do? The expression that actions speak louder than words, you'll know because that's where a person will put his attention. And so if there isn't a commitment to the commandments of God, and let's face it, Charles, the church is still debating whether or not God's commandments apply to today, that it's very hard to imagine that there would be a zeal, because what would you be zealous for?
Yeah, exactly. And I think, again, the example of Paul is a remarkable one, because here is a man who obviously had zeal first in persecuting the church, the pre-Damascus attitude of a religious fervor. I mean, he was motivated. Even the communists and Marxists who persecuted the churches in the former Soviet Union were motivated by religious fervor. It was the religion of humanism and atheism. But now in Paul's case, the hostility against the church is against the church rather than a God-honoring service. And as a reminder, it should be that zeal has a moral component always, and it's not just mere intensity. And I think that's another area where our thinking, most people's thinking, is in need of adjustment, to recognize that maybe one broad way is to put it, there's a theology to everything that we do.
Right. And if you've ever listened to sports commentating on whatever sport, whether it's basketball, football, golf, swimming, they always use very heroic terms, like this man has persevered through so many trials and he's entered so many competitions and now finally won. And there's this idea that this is the epitome of what it means to be a true warrior. And yet, few people live that way because there isn't that commitment to what the kingdom of God actually means. It's easy to say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But when you miss the fact that the righteousness of God is the justice of God, is the, as I read recently, the transcription of his nature. If you're going to understand God, then you're going to understand him through his law. And it won't be this esoteric, abstract feeling like I'm seeking after something. It's going to start with yourself. It's going to start in your family. It's going to start right around you. If the kingdom of God is out there and not right here, we've missed what Jesus was saying.
Yeah, I think that is a very important point and distinction, in that much of what has characterized modern evangelicalism is a pietistic zealotry, if you will. So you've got the feeling and the intensity and the emotion, but after you convince the person to say the sinner's prayer, what do you do then? What happens after that? That's the part that's missing, and where the zeal needs to continue. I mean, generally in that context, the perpetuation of the same thing that happened to that person, you keep doing it because sooner or later the rapture is going to come and the world, this evil world, will come to an end. So we got to make sure we get everybody taken up in the air and all the rest of it. But no, we have been given marching orders by our king to subdue the earth, to take authority in his name, and to make the nations his disciples. And that takes a sustained, consistent, mature zeal based from commitment and knowledge of what his law word requires of us. So yes, it's important to make that distinction between intense emotion, which can certainly be a component of it. But if that's all we've got, you can find that connected to a lot of things. And that's where the satanic counterfeit comes in, to mimic or promote zeal in the wrong directions. I can recall, if I may do an autobiographical reference, in my younger years, when I was deeply involved in martial arts, I had a few people that I followed that I wanted to emulate in my training and my tournament fighting. And I remember a couple of names I won't mention, it would be a distraction, but there was one guy in particular that I wanted to be able to perform a certain technique exactly like he did it, because he constantly was winning fights, and this is before cage fighting. That one particular technique, and I actually wrote this man a letter, and he told me what he did. He said, what I did was I practiced that technique over and over and over and over again, nonstop for an hour, and then I would do it a little more this way. I thought, okay, I'm on board with this. I'm all in. And I did my best to do it the way he described doing it. And, you know, I lasted maybe an eighth of the time he did in terms of the practice and the repetition. But the point is, that takes commitment. That takes zeal. You mentioned the sports announcer and the athletic stuff. So I guess it's all well and good to be, say, zealous for eating the kind of foods we should eat and zealous in avoiding the foods we shouldn't. But let's recognize that at base, what is the foundation of that zeal? Why are we doing this? Are we doing this to glorify our own bodies, our own selves, or are we doing it because God's law says we should, and that's the path to blessing and prosperity?
We're encouraged to cultivate our zeal for the Lord in our own lives. Romans 12:11 says, "Do not let your zeal subside. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." And so this involves a continual renewal of one's commitment to God and dedication in prayer and study of his word, and then in active participation in the life of the church, the spreading of the gospel. Now, some people think that you have to do that on a Hollywood-worthy scale. But I submit that the mother sitting across the table from her children in the homeschooling setting is actively participating in the life of the church and the spread of the gospel, because she's inculcating to her students, or should be, that all this matters because of our service to the kingdom of God. It can take place in a job well done that you're called to do, and that when somebody commends you for the job well done, that you don't become like, oh, no, you know, self-serving. You say, well, let me tell you why I think that it's important to do things excellently, because I'm doing it unto the Lord. See, I think that kind of thing, if we overcome the, oh, that will just sound so weird, you know, and say, no, but this is the truth. That's the fervor. That's the zeal. Because as you pointed out, the enemies of God seem to have no problem exhibiting zeal for what they're doing. Why don't the people of God exhibit the zeal for the benefit they have of having the Holy Spirit within them? Are we quenching the Spirit by quenching our zeal?
Well, I think in some cases, absolutely. In other cases, it goes back to something I said earlier about different traditions. You know, they place the emphasis about where you should be zealous in different ways in different places. And if we are limiting our zeal, our commitment, our ardent passion for obeying the Lord to just a narrow segment of our lives in being involved with the movement of God's Spirit, then it's not going to produce much fruit. And I think you think about the people who, I'll broadly use the term, the humanists, who have pursued various agendas, let's just say over the past 20th and now 21st centuries, that there never seems to be a lack of people to come alongside the others and pick up the baton and keep moving forward with the agenda of promoting the supposed divine authority of man over the authority of God, promoting decadence, promoting this vision of evil that characterizes so much of the humanistic worldview. How do they manage to do this? Well, you look down through time, and the point where we are now in our society, in our culture, didn't just happen overnight. It's the process of an agenda. And there's always been, apparently, people who have caught the vision, so to speak, to come along and pick up and keep the ball moving forward to accomplish the kind of destruction of Christian society that they've long envisioned. Going back to that poem, that's the example of the worst being filled with passionate intensity, and the good people are timid and weak in that regard. So, and you now go back to the example of Dr. Rastuni. You see in his earliest life, and as certainly his family context was a part of that as well, but early on, this man was a ferocious reader. He read tons of things all the time, constantly learning and instilling that discipline to keep doing that. And he was committed to that because he wanted to glorify and serve the Lord. So I think that's a good way to think of it, is that if we don't have zeal in a certain area, maybe it's because we haven't been taught that that's where the zeal needs to apply, not just here, but over there as well in our Christian life.
It makes me think of the concept of dehydration. As long as you're thirsty, you're probably not 100% dehydrated. But if you're no longer thirsty, that's when the problems are there, because the normal signals that your body's going to give you are compromised significantly. But I think it's easy to assign zeal to people who do things that I could never picture myself doing. So there's some pretty faithful people who stand outside abortion clinics, who stand on street corners and want to engage with others in terms of the realities of abortion. If the clips are to be believed, a lot of people thought they knew what it was, and then when they're either shown a depiction or when they actually look at it, they're horrified. So a lot of zeal comes as a result of how one is educated, what one is exposed to. And so if you're exposed to godless education, let's even forget about all the negative stuff they can throw in there. It's all the reality and the truth that's missing, because we have to eliminate the God of the Bible. And if you spend your time looking at television, now it's more like whatever you look at on your phone, and you're not focusing on what should be there in terms of what the Word of God says, and you're just focusing on what is, it's very easy to misidentify where the problem lies and who the problem lies with. You know, is it those communists? Is this those Muslims? Is it those LGBTQers? I don't think that's what the Bible says. It doesn't say have zeal for pointing out the mistakes of others. It tells us to have zeal for the righteousness of God and advocating for that. So if somebody tells me you're zealous for Christian education and you're zealous for homeschooling, I'm going to say, yeah, and I hope I live up to what I should be doing in that. So everybody doesn't have to have the same focus, but what I think happens is a lot of people have no focus.
Yeah, and I think that what you just said there is a good example, a very good example of how well-intended Christians can kind of get off the path and think, as you just pointed out, that as long as I'm zealous about the crumbling society around me and speak up about how bad it is and point out all the various examples that I can pick out on the evening news, that's being zealous for the cause of God. Well, maybe in some marginalized way it is. We shouldn't be happy about that, but too often that becomes, you know, the substitute for actually getting things done and doing what the Lord commands. If it's like somebody saying, well, I took a course on how to identify your spiritual gifts, and I discovered that mine is the gift of criticism, you know, that becomes the substitute. And I know, I don't know how you and your husband deal with it, but I know myself, and I know plenty of other families and couples where you can get too used to that and just say, okay, well, I'm going to turn on the news here and see what I can complain about because of how bad things are. And heaven knows there's plenty of that.
I like to think in analogies. So when we come to Christ, we recognize that we're going in the wrong direction. So the need to repent is to make a U-turn, to do a 180. Well, in order to make a U-turn, if you're in a car, you have to do something to change your direction. Then you turn the car around, and it's as though people think being in drive is good for a time, but we can go into neutral and then it's okay. So it's like life is like going through a car wash where you basically get onto the rudders and it kind of pulls you through. Mm-hmm. That's not zeal. That's just hanging out, like you said, hoping for the best. Somehow or other, it'll all be okay. Cross your fingers. But in actual fact, zeal is a constant focus on why am I doing what I'm doing and to what end? Am I furthering something? Am I hindering something? Because it's going to be one or the other. And there are so many times where I've started in conversations with people and I can always bring it back to the same thing, because if you're complaining about something in your kids, all right, what are they exposed to day in and day out in the school setting where you're not a part of it? You know, and then you can see that, oh, I see where this is going. And so then I start being avoided. Well, the reality is I can't be quiet if I see a problem. Now, that doesn't mean I go up to total strangers and I start telling them what the problems in their life. But when you have relationships with people, is it an honest relationship if you see that they're doing something that will hinder the kingdom of God being realized in their area and actually going to bring about judgment on them? So the zeal never has to be mean-spirited. I'm for this cause, and I'm going to make sure that everybody knows it, and I'm going to beat them on the head with it. No, but every time you have the ability to say what's true, you should say what's true. And if people are uncomfortable with truth, so be it. But that's where, if you're certain that what you're relying on is a proper understanding of God's word, as opposed to something you would like it to mean, then you can rest assured that your efforts won't be in vain, that your zealotry, that your zeal for this will be rewarded with a well done, good and faithful servant.
There's another example that I wanted to mention before we come to the end of the discussion, from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 2, where Paul writes, "I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." Now, what's being referenced there is a passionate enthusiasm for taking up or receiving financial contributions, a collection, if you will, for the saints in Jerusalem who were suffering terribly. And that commitment, that passionate zeal to be involved with that effort to support these people, got this commendation, this congratulations from Paul. And that's an example, too, of the things that people a lot of times are ready to fork over money for some cause that they, you know, I mean, maybe it'd be the heart-wrenching infomercial about the pets who are mistreated or this group of people, or whatever it may be. That's an example of the sort of thing that can pull at the heartstrings. But Paul is talking about something far more significant and deeper here. And I think it's interesting, too, when you read other examples in Scripture where this idea, if not the word itself, is used, and how some scholars have translated it in order to maybe get out the full expression. In 2 Kings 19, verse 31, we read, "For out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord will perform this." Well, here's a few other ways to read that. The fixed purpose of the Lord will accomplish this. There's another, the passionate commitment of the Lord. So all of these things play into this. And I think if we could leave our listeners with an idea to think about, take a few moments out of your day and think about, what is it I was most passionate about today? What was it that had my determined attitude to get something to get done? And that involved commitment to the Lord and the zeal of the Lord of hosts and what we are required to do for him.
And that may involve unpleasant circumstances. Mm-hmm. You know, it's easy to think I'm zealous for the Lord and everything is wonderful. I never get hit in the head. Everybody loves me and everything I do turns to success. Well, I previously mentioned the idea of perseverance. If the kingdom of God is worth it, then setbacks in your own life don't stop that purpose. You know, if you're trying to find water and you're thirsty, because you tripped and fell and your knee is bleeding, you go, okay, forget it. I'm not going to go look for water because my knee is bleeding. You fix the knee or you handle the knee. Sometimes the zeal puts you in circumstances that nobody in his right mind would want to be in. And one example is the prophet Elijah. Elijah doesn't have an easy job to do. There are powerful people who are trying to hurt him. And so remember the story about the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. In 1 Kings 19:10, this is what Elijah says. "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The Israelites have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I am the only one left, and they are seeking my life as well." That zeal not only put him in the position to be able to declare it because he was following God's instructions, but it led to a dramatic demonstration of God's power. And so the people of God are called to be where he sends them and to stand. God does the rest. But what I guess the whole thing that led up to this is people think being a fanatic is the same thing as being zealous. And they're not the same thing, because zeal needs knowledge. And if you're in the Word of God and you are studying it to apply it, then you have knowledge. Whereas a fanatic, a fan, really doesn't care much about the individuals or the circumstance. The fan just wants the result.
Well, and I think too, just to circle back to this idea of the counterfeit versions of zeal, maybe you, like me, have known people in the past who've gotten involved with false religions or cults. I remember when I was an undergraduate, there were various cults and false religions that would comb college campuses to recruit people into their way of thinking and doing things. And usually you would find at the beginning of every fall semester, a fresh crop of these people, or the beginning of the spring semester after they've worked through the fall semester to get these people, and they'd be out sometimes looking like they'd been through boot camp. Their appearance had totally changed. They were handing out leaflets or, you know, pieces of fruit or whatever the case may be. And they were all in with this. It appeared to be anyway. But after a while, that just sort of stopped and disappeared. And these people, I could call names of groups. You just don't see them anymore, because it was a phony zeal. It was not born of true commitment and true knowledge. But I think the thing that we have to remember, the primary place where this is to be cultivated, doesn't mean it's the only place. It doesn't mean if it wasn't cultivated in your situation or mine in this place, but in the family, is where children should be taught that our commitment to serving the Lord is a total one. It is a lifelong one, and it is the only thing in your life that is worthy of that complete and total commitment. Doesn't mean you can't have entertainment. Doesn't mean you can't play sports. It doesn't mean whatever. But in terms of what you are really, really, truly motivated and excited about, and the things that you're always going to be committed to being involved with, this is the top priority.
And let me give a shout out to people who I will only allude to here because I know they listen to our podcast. There are those of you who are, from my perspective, correctly zealous about certain subjects, whether it's in terms of medicine, in terms of science, in terms of how things are taught, the prevailing opinion. And it's very easy for people to dismiss you, make fun of you, actually ridicule you for what you're doing. Keep going. The perseverance that we're called to exhibit is because maybe we're not doing it for this generation. Maybe it's for generations to come. But more importantly, spend your time on those who already understand what you're talking about and inculcate in them your zeal, so that they can take whatever the issue is or the subject that you want to propagate. Because in most cases, and these are people that I know and I highly respect, it isn't for their own glory. It isn't for their own personal aggrandizement that they're going to make a ton of money. It's because they recognize that in order to be faithful, you have to be faithful in all things, not just some things. And so if God has tasked them with that, keep going. As I pointed out with Elijah, and there's certainly other examples, you don't always get the applause, but what you do want to hear is well done, good and faithful servant.
I think that's an excellent note to wind up this discussion. I think you would join me in saying that we hope this has been an encouragement to our audience and our listeners, and to spend some time in Holy Scripture. You know, use a computer program or a concordance and trace out the various places in God's Word where this word zeal is used, and can see how it is shaped by a total commitment to the law word of God as the foundation and truth of all things.
Out of the Question Podcast at gmail.com is how you reach us, and we look forward to talking with you next time.
Thanks for listening to Out of the Question. For more information on this and other topics, please visit chalcedon.edu.